We honor you, Lord, in our praises and in our hearts today, Lord. On this first day of the week, we want to make sure that we're putting you first. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you as well. So, Lord, we join our hearts together in prayer and praise to you. We pray the word of God will be blessed to our heart. It already is blessed. But may our ears and our hearts and our spiritual eyes be open to receive it. We pray, Lord, that it would be a good ground, Lord, in our hearts to receive your message today in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Once again, thank you, Matthew, for helping us, Pastor Angela, and everybody who is here today helping us with this Facebook transmission. We pray God's blessing on his precious word. Last week, if you were with us, we talked about the greatest war and the greatest victory. The greatest war that was ever fought and the greatest victory. The greatest war was not necessarily about medical science or medical breakthroughs. The greatest war was not necessarily World War I or World War II. What we found out last week, according to the scriptures, is that the greatest war that was ever fought was the war that Jesus and God fought against sin. God intended from the beginning of time that one day his son would come into this world and would break the power of sin's hold over this world, would push back the darkness that was in this world. You know, it's amazing how many breakthroughs and how many discoveries have helped mankind over the years. You think about it. Like the discovery of penicillin and the discovery of antibiotics and so on, have saved countless lives. And there are brave soldiers, men and women, who have fought battles to try to ensure justice, to try to ensure freedom in our world. And thank God for those who are willing to sacrifice and devote their lives to noble causes for the sake of humanity. We salute those people. We acknowledge them and our first responders, even right now. People who are on the front lines, service people and truck drivers and people who have to fight on the front lines, even in spite of this virus. But the war that we have been talking about since last week, and I want to focus on today once again, is the war that is in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls, the war of selfishness, the war that says, where man says, I want my way, I'm going to have my way, I want power, I want pride, I want things to feel right, to look right, I want to get control of whatever I have to get control of, is a war that has been fought in the hearts of men. What's interesting about this is that no matter how many advances we've had, we've had the Renaissance, we've had the Enlightenment, we have modern education pretty much all around the world, and we've had medical and scientific breakthroughs. But even with all of that, when you turn on the news, you see that there is violence in the world. There are murders. There are people who plot and scheme to steal and to take away from others because they're jealous or they're power hungry. We have nations that have perverted justice by oppressing their own people and killing their own people. You cannot deny that there is still something wrong with this world. No matter how many advances we've made and no matter how many breakthroughs we've had, and I salute them and I thank God for the breakthroughs in science and education and all of these things. But you've got to admit there's still something wrong in the heart of men and women. It's sin. It's what the Bible talks about. It's selfishness. It's pride. King David, who had so many blessings and so many privileges, fell to the lust of adultery. And not only committed adultery, but actually plotted to kill the woman's husband and was an accessory to this man's murder. This was a king in Israel. There is something wrong that somebody with all the privileges, you would think that he had everything, a palace and all of the, even the wives and concubines that they had in those days, and yet he was still lusting for one more thing. So strange that he would take this one woman and he had so much already. Isn't that like our hearts sometimes? We feel that, no matter what we have, there's always something more that we lust for. Jesus said it this way in Mark 7. He said, the evil intentions that mankind suffers with or struggles with come from the heart. They come from inside of people. This is Mark 7, 21 to 23. Evil intentions come from inside. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit. All of these evils come from inside and defile a person. And as I said, hundreds and hundreds of years of reform have not been able to rid mankind of his evil tendencies. There's something wrong in this world. But thank God for Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. Jesus summarized it this way. He says, the thief, who is Satan, has come to kill and steal and destroy. But there's good news. Jesus said, I have come to give you life and to give you abundant life. There is sin in the world, but Jesus said, I have come to give my life as a ransom for a sin. There's oppression in the world, but Jesus said, I will set you free. Jesus can give you peace of mind. Jesus can give you a sense of fulfillment. He said, my body and my blood is true food and true drink. I will give you the satisfaction that this world cannot give you. Jesus came to break sin's power over mankind. And that was the greatest war and the greatest victory. Somebody say amen. And he did that in two very distinct ways. He, first of all, became a sin sacrifice for us. He was willing to take upon himself all of the sins of mankind, all of the sins that we committed or ever would commit. He was willing to pay the price, become God's pure and spotless lamb, a sacrifice for us. But then he did something else. He also gave us the ability to not want to sin anymore. He not only forgave us of the sins committed, but he also broke Satan's hold over our very heart from which the sins were coming. All the sins coming from the evil tendencies in our heart were also dealt with because the Lord gave us through his Holy Spirit a new heart. And Prophet Isaiah spoke about this in his book many thousands of years ago. He said he spoke of a time where God said, I will give you a new heart. And I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out of you the stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender and responsive heart. Imagine what an amazing thing that God did. Not only did he forgive our sins and remove our guilt, but he actually works through his Holy Spirit to give us a brand new heart, a heart that is not so self-centered, a heart that can say no to sin, a heart that is not a slave to sin. He gives us a brand new heart. The Bible says whoever is a believer in Jesus Christ is a new person altogether. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. If you're watching today and you wonder if God could ever give you a new life, I'm here to tell you, I'm here to testify. All of us here are testimonies to the fact that God can give you a brand new heart. God can not only forgive your past, but he can give you the fulfillment you need inside of you, the healing of your inner person to give you the desire to want what is good. You don't have to be conflicted anymore. You don't have to be tortured by sin. You don't have to be tortured by temptation. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 2, the spirit of life in Christ has set me free from the spirit of sin and death. God brought into place a new principle through Jesus Christ, a new spirit at work in the hearts of mankind. Paul talked about it. He said, oh, what a wretched person I am. The things that I don't want to do, I sometimes am tempted to do. The things I want to do, I don't seem to have the power to do. Who's going to deliver me from this terrible dilemma? And then he says, only through Jesus Christ am I delivered. And in the very next chapter in Romans, he said, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the spirit of life in Christ has set me free from the spirit of sin and death. What an amazing thing God does for us. Forgives the sins we commit, but also changes our very nature. The very desire to sin is also dealt with through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit inside of us. So we can truly say, if you are in Christ, if you have a relationship with him, if you trust him as your Savior, you can genuinely say, I have a brand new life. Somebody say amen. But today I want to focus a little bit more on this battle, but I want to focus on the victory and the honor that Christ deserves. Certainly he won the battle over sin and death and hell and even over the human heart. God won the battle. For those who trust in him, you can have a brand new heart. Here's how it states this in Philippians chapter 2. It says, though Christ was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. This is showing us how he won the victory. Did he win the victory with great bombs and weapons and the armies of this world, the sophisticated technology, or perhaps even some angelic beings with superhuman power? How did Christ win the greatest war? This is kind of amazing when you think about it. He didn't win the war in the way you would think. He could have sent angels. He could have overpowered the world. He could have just, you know, kicked all the bad guys out. But God was after our hearts first and foremost. He could have overpowered us, but he could never force us to love him because love is free. Love has to be a free will. God gave us a free will. God did not want to make us into robots to force us to love him. But he wanted us to love him because we know him and we realize he's worthy of our love. He's worthy of honor. He's worthy of our respect. So he won the war in the most unusual way by humbling himself, by taking on himself human likeness. He became like one of us. So though he was God, he did not think equality with God was something to cling to. In other words, he was willing to let go of his divine rights, his divine prerogatives. He laid aside his heavenly robes, got off his throne in heaven. He took upon himself the position of a slave, a servant. He became a servant of mankind. Jesus won the war against sin and won the war for our hearts by becoming a servant. He said, I have not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for you. He was the servant of mankind. And then it says, when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and even to the death of a cross. He died the death of a criminal on the cross. But through that sacrifice and through his obedience to God and through his defeat of Satan, the Bible says that God raised him up. Hallelujah. God raised him up. He succeeded in defeating the war against sin in a most unusual way, through love. He won through love. He won through obedience to the Father. Not by overpowering people, not by showing his great strength and his power, but he won our hearts. He won us by showing us what God the Father is like and how much God loves us and how much God wants us to be in his family. So I thank God for the surpassing greatness of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Oh, what love, what wisdom God had to plan to redeem mankind through a loving sacrifice, through a way that was unmistakably God. Only God can think of such a plan. No human being could come up with such a plan to deliver us. Jesus Christ stands alone. He is the only one who came into this world, Son of God, Son of man, offered himself as sin sacrifice and invited the Holy Spirit to come. After he was ascended to heaven, he said, wait for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come and you will know that you're changed because you will have the Holy Spirit in your heart and I will live inside of you. You will have a brand new life. And this is what a Christian is. He's a brand new person in Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Philippians 2, let's continue to read. Therefore, God elevated him. Because of his obedience, because his willingness to lay aside of all of his privileges, to humble himself. And many of you know humility is in short supply in the world today. Somebody say amen. I got this kind of cryptic thought, you know, in my studies that the Lord was speaking to my heart and he says, we could use a little bit of humility. Everybody needs a little bit of humility. Because, you know, from politicians to movie stars to all of us, we all want to be right. We all want to be admired. We all want to be, you know, the one who has it all together. So other people think we're really, you know, all that and a bucket of wings, right? Everybody wants that. But you know what? Jesus demonstrated humility. Jesus wasn't like that. He won the world through his service. He came to do the Father's will. He didn't come to do his own thing. Somebody say amen. He came as a servant. He literally washed the disciples' feet on the night of the Passover. When they were getting ready to have that last supper, the Passover meal, there was nobody, no servant around to do this humble task. So Jesus put on a towel, and he said, I'll do it. And he took a basin of water, and he went one by one, and he began to wash his disciples' feet. Even Judas, somebody, think about that right now, what that must have felt like. But he's and I love what it says in John 13 about this. It says, now he showed the full extent of his love. The full extent. How much do you love a person that you're willing to serve them and to believe in them, even when they're about to betray you, even when they're about to deny you? He told Peter, I'm praying for you, Peter. You're going to fail, but I'm praying that you be restored. What an amazing God. How merciful, how loving. And then it says, because he was willing to do this, God raised him up and gave him a name that is above every name. Hallelujah. Somebody say the name of Jesus. Jesus, the name above every name. Hallelujah. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. His name is the highest name. It is the highest name. Hallelujah. Jesus is not just one God among many gods. I'm not trying to insult or offend people, but I want to tell you, Jesus stands alone. He said he is not one of many ways to heaven. He said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father through me. As humble as he was, he also knew that he was God. And he allowed his followers to worship him. And if he didn't think he was God, or if he was trying to deceive people, people would not have been willing to give their lives for him and die for him because of their testimony of who he was. He is worthy of our honor. Hebrews chapter 1 says, when he finished his work on earth, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in high. He sits now at the throne of the right hand of the throne of God. I want to close today with this thought. How can we give Christ the honor he deserves? He honored his Father. He was willing to go all the way to the cross to obey his Father and to give his life a sacrifice. There's a word in the prophet Malachi that's been speaking to my heart. I want you to listen to this word. It's very, very sobering in the world that we live. The Lord says, the Lord of heaven's army says, a son honors his father, and servants respect their masters. God says, if I am your father and master, where are the honor and respect I deserve? Where's the honor? Are we showing God the honor that he deserves? And I'm not talking about just fearful religious routine. You know, there are some people that try to show their honor to God by beating themselves, by praying repetitious prayers and committing, you know, so many religious rituals. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about total loving obedience to God. In other words, embracing his will as our own will. Can you say amen? I want to leave you with three ways that you can honor God and be sure to give him the respect that he deserves. First of all, you need to give him your heart. The thing that God wants most of all is not lip service. It's not rituals. It's not even church attendance, as much as we miss being together. It's not church attendance in itself that wins the heart of God or pleases God. The Bible says in Isaiah, these people come near me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on mere human rules that they've been taught. So we're not talking about religious observances and being scrupulously careful to follow every single prayer, every single ritual. That gets very wearisome after a while, gets very old. But what God is looking for, my friend, is so simple and so beautiful. He's looking for your heart. He's looking for a relationship. He's looking for you to give him your trust, to love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Somebody say amen out there. It's not just singing and clapping your hands as much as we like to worship. God says, where is your heart? There was a story in the Bible of a Pharisee and a tax collector, two men. Jesus told this parable, two different types of people. The Pharisee was very proud of himself. He was a man who was wealthy. He had honor. He had the respect of the people. He was probably, you know, maybe considered a great citizen of Israel. But there was also a man who was a tax collector, not very well loved, might have been actually a cheater, because the implication is that people who collected taxes in those days also put their hand in the purse for themselves as well. But Jesus said that these two men were praying one time at the temple, and the Pharisee was saying to himself, "Lord, I'm so thankful that I'm not like other people. I give you my tithes, I give you my service, I give you my offerings, and, you know, I'm not like this person over here." And he's looking down at this poor man, this tax collector, who considers himself a citizen. "I'm so glad, God," and he's praying basically about himself. And many of you know he was very self-centered. But the other man, Jesus said, was not even looking up. He was beating his chest. He was on his face before God and pleading, say, "God, please, I don't even deserve to look up to you, God. Please be merciful to me, Lord. I'm a sinner and I need you." And Jesus said this question. He said, "Which of these two men do you think went home and was justified? Which of these two men do you think God heard?" It was the humble man that God heard. You know, the world can use some humility right about now. Give God your heart. We are living in a world where everybody wants to be right. Pride seems to be central in so many of our decisions and so many of the disputes and the divisions, even in our politics and our government. There's so much pride. Where is the humility? Where are people's hearts? I wish we would all get down on our knees and say, "God, I'm amazed that you would even love me. Come on now. I'm amazed, God, that you would be willing to get involved with my life." Where's the gratitude that I can be close to someone like you, God? I can confide in you, and you are confiding in me, and you're asking me to be a part of your work. You're asking me, God, to be part of your global mission and your eternal purpose. How amazing is that? We need to get back to giving God our hearts with simple gratitude and devotion and love. Number two, we need to honor God by obeying his word. This is so simple, but don't overlook this. We need to let the word of God be our daily guide. God's word, God's scripture, is our owner's manual. This is the owner's manual. You got to have this to get through life. And, you know, the word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. The Bible says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Thy word, Psalmist David said, "have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." We need God's word in our life. It needs to be read. It needs to be meditated on. And most importantly, we need to be doers. Everybody say, doers of the word, not just hearers. You can tell how much you're growing spiritually, not by the number of years you've been sitting in church. Listen to this, folks, but by the percentage of the commands of Christ that you're putting into practice. How much of God's word am I actually practicing? What percentage of these principles and these commands am I actually living out in my daily life? That's a really good question to ask. So how is your heart today? How are you in the word of God? Are you spending time with your own manual? And finally, the last one is we can be show honor by living an honorable life to those around us. The greatest way, I think, to be grateful and to show the appreciation that we have for God, for what he's done for us, how he's won the war, the greatest battle, the greatest victory, is by living as an example to people around us of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:12 says, "Be careful to live properly among unbelieving neighbors. Then even they, if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior, and they will give honor to God when he judges the world." You see, someday, every knee will bow. Someday, one day, every tongue will confess. Some of that is going to be against their own will, but one day, every person is going to admit that Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be much better to honor him now and to give him our heart and to give him our service and to treat people around us so that they can actually be attracted to Christ. When people read your life, if your life was a book, if your life is a story, what do people know about Christ by reading your life? What are they drawn to Jesus because of your story? Is a good question I ask myself. A man like Moses, who was one of the greatest men in the Bible, was actually forbidden from entering the promised land. Wow, was forbidden from entering the, why? Here's why, because God said to Moses, you did not trust me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of Israel. Therefore, you will not be the one to bring this community into the land. Moses even argued with God a number of times. You know the story. He said, God, you know, I've interceded for the whole nation. You were ready to strike them all down and start all over again with me. And I said, no, Lord, don't do that. Please forgive them. Please have mercy. But when Moses dishonored God by losing his temper in front of the people, instead of speaking to the rock and the people were without water and he was supposed to go and speak to this rock, this is kind of an amazing story. And the Lord said, I will cause water to come out of the rock. And the Lord had done that before. Instead, Moses got angry with the people and says, must I get water from this rock? And he took his staff and he beat the rock. He hit it twice, or I don't know how many times, but he hit the rock. And the Lord said, you lost your temper. You became angry and you dishonored me in front of the people. When I think about that as a pastor and as an example, that puts a holy scare in me. That puts a reverence in me that people are watching us. And I'm not saying that we have to try to project perfection, and it's probably good for us to admit to other people we are not perfect. And don't put yourself up in such a high pedestal that, you know, you get a nervous breakdown. But, you know, this is what God is looking for. Paul said to the Philippians, he said to the Philippian church, only one thing concerns me. Be sure that you live in a way that brings honor to the good news of Christ. This is our greatest honor. Our greatest honor is to live with Jesus. Can you agree with that this morning? The greatest honor God could bestow to us is to make us little Christs. The word Christian means a little Christ. Wow. Wow. Think about that. We have been given the opportunity to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. We have been given the opportunity to reflect Jesus, to reflect favorably, so that when people see us, they say, there's got to be a God because I saw my mother pray. There's got to be a God because my father is a very down-to-earth person. He admits it when he's wrong. I've seen Jesus in my dad. I've seen Jesus in my uncle. I know there's a real God. When your life is bringing honor to God, you're doing the very thing that you were created for. Somebody say amen. Hallelujah. The most honorable thing we can do, the greatest honor we have, is to live for him. So I say to you this morning as we close, let's hit the reset button. We have a lot of time at home. That can be good and that can be bad. I know this. I've already been hearing stories of people getting on each other's nerves and people getting, what do they call it, cabin fever and all of that, and getting stir crazy. But what if you use some of this time to do these three things? Search your heart. How is my heart with God? Does God have every corner of my heart? Are there still some closets, some areas of my heart that I've not given over to God? Number two, how am I doing with the Bible? Do I spend time in the Word every day? Am I taking time to let the Word of God be a lamp and a light to me? Am I applying what the Word of God says in the way I live? And finally, am I being a living example? Everybody say a living example. A living example. The Bible says that we are letters, living letters, known and read by all men. To the people around us, your neighbors, your friends, co-workers, wherever you meet people, and online when you meet people, by text, by phone, be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then, even if they think wrongly of you, they will be ashamed because they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God as a result. of your life. The world needs a little bit of self-introspection right now. The world needs to get down on its knees. Somebody say amen. This calamity, this crisis may be passing in a few weeks. We hope so. We hope it passes. But the question remains, what lessons have we learned? What have we learned through this crisis? We've had some extra time alone. My wife and I have been praying and talking about this. We've been going for walks together and praying and asking God these things and saying, God, when I get through this, I pray that it will not be happy days are here again. Let's pop the cork. Let's celebrate. You know, that's how the world wants to sort of react. But let us realize that how fragile life is, how fragile, and what's going to last is the kingdom of God, the eternal things. Hallelujah. There's only one Christ, one life, and it will soon be passed. There's an old saying, there's only one life, and it soon will be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only what's done for Christ will last. I hope you're taking the time to forgive each other. If there's some cracks in the relationships that you have with your spouse, your loved ones, take the time to pray together. Take the time to get on your knees together. I wish our politicians would get on their knees. Somebody say amen. We need to get on our knees. We need to bring humility back in style. Amen. We need to, you know, the Bible says in James that if we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, in due season, he will raise us up. He will exalt us. Jesus honored the Father by coming all the way down to earth, taking on himself this form of a servant, being willing to wash his disciples' feet, and then God raised him up and gave him the place of highest honor because he accomplished his mission. And it could never be undone. His work will never be undone. Somebody say amen. We will live forever in the forever family of God because of what Jesus has done. Let's pray together. I'm going to invite Matthew to come back and just play softly. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for the amazing grace of the story of salvation. What an amazing story it is that God reconciled lost humanity through the offering of his own son, his only one and only begotten son. You loved the world so much that you gave your only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. I thank you, Jesus, that you did everything that was necessary to break the misery in our life, to break the sin in our life, the darkness, the anxiety, the fear, the bad tendencies, the bad temptations. We have the power through the Holy Spirit. We have the power because you've given us the blood of Christ once and for all, sacrifice that says that we were justified. We're now justified. We're not condemned anymore because we live in Christ. We have the power to say no to sin. And we can ask you for help with our temptations and plead with you for more of your Holy Spirit. If there's somebody listening right now and or watching and you've been wondering about how close you are to God and if you need to ask for forgiveness, I'm going to encourage you to pray with me right now. If you were to face God tomorrow morning, if this would be your last day on earth, would you feel comfortable that God would smile at you and say, well done, good and faithful servant? Or would you have to admit and say, my heart is not ready. I need to do some business with God. I'm going to ask you to say a simple prayer. If you want to take a step towards God, you can say this prayer with me right now. Say it from your heart. Dear Jesus, say it with me. Dear Jesus, I open my heart to you. I acknowledge that I need you in my life. I am not God. I cannot forgive myself. I cannot give myself eternal life. I need you to forgive me. I need you to wash away the power of sin in my life. I ask you to give me a new heart. I ask you to live your life inside of me. I want to begin a relationship with you. I acknowledge that what you did on the cross was not just an indifferent, random act. You did it for me. You did that with me in mind. I ask you to enter my heart today, Lord Jesus. Be my Lord and Savior. Forgive me of my sins. I acknowledge that you are the Son of God, that God raised you from the dead, and you are God all by yourself. There is no one else like you, Lord. Help me to live for you from this day forward, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen and amen.